line on the air by phone. Colin, can you hear me?
Yes. Hey, good morning, everybody.
Man, thank you for joining us this morning. Our good friend and frequent flyer on the show for Friday morning, my brother from another mother, Colin Bryant. So it was kind of a Holy Spirit thing yesterday, and you know, you had called me, and I actually had had a cancellation that you didn't know about for this hour of the show, and and the Holy Spirit just began to deal with us on some topics and things like that, and I said, man, this has got to go. We got to go with this. So here we are. So Colin, let's get back to where we was at yesterday. Tell me what the Lord has been telling you.
Well, essentially, I guess about 20 years ago, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, and it started off wonderful. You know, the relationship and everything grew, but then life happens, jobs, career, wife, and everything, and it grew stagnant, and then I grew stagnant, and then eventually I ended up rebelling, and then I came back. But basically, to pick up where me and you left off was, you know, one of my biggest questions has been, you know, I knew that was a sincere encounter and that was a sincere conversion. I knew at the time I had found real true salvation.
Right.
And in my dealings week to week, and of course with yours, and in what we, you know, try to do to help in and pitch out as a part of kingdom work, is we see the lives of so many people that God touches. And they come into the kingdom and they're excited and they're genuine, and you know, everything that I possibly have learned in life to discern, it is very sincere. And God touches their lives and changes it. And then the next thing you know, there's some kind of just dropping off point. There's this just complete stagnation or a complete turn away, and that was something that happened to me in my life, and it brought not only a great deal of pain, but my actions and my choices brought a great deal of pain and hurt to others. So I think in our conversation yesterday, we were just kind of like, you know, what is this that we are missing? There is something that is lacking, that something we are not picking up on,
right?
And I think, you know, from, you know, my studies have kind of taken me in a unique direction as far as what does the Old Testament say, what does it prescribe, and how does that translate into the New Testament? And because my thinking is that they were living out what they had learned and believed from the Old Testament. There was no New Testament when the New Testament was being, you know, written and discovered and lived. And so, I think what, you know, I'd come kind of to the conclusion, and I feel like I have a large scriptural support here, is that we come into salvation through the works of Jesus Christ.
Right.
We accept that in faith. And in faith, he saves us. In a sense, the type and cast being, he is rescuing us from slavery out of Egypt. He is parting the sea of death, you know, and he is bringing us out of that, and he is bringing us into himself. And he's doing that in order to establish covenant with us. And that covenant is a promise to bring us into the kingdom, or into the promised land, or the land of milk and honey, or the land of Israel. And these are all types and casts that parallel,
right,
throughout scripture. And to me, I feel like what I noticed in my own personal life, my own personal experience, and according to scripture, was I got so jacked up and excited. Salvation, I met my Lord and Savior, my Christ, I was learning, I was growing in the desert. and I was being giving the perception that I was already in the promised land. I was given the belief that I was already in the promised land, that the salvation brought me out of slavery straight into the promised land. So what ended up happening for me was unintentionally, I neglected the concept of a covenant, having a covenant relationship with God. And salvation, I didn't have to do anything for salvation. I cannot earn my salvation. That was done by my God, by my master, by Jesus Christ on the cross for me. And I just had to accept it and receive it. I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I'm listening.
But what I did neglect was the idea of this salvation was being brought to me so that I could have a covenant relationship with him. And a part of that covenant relationship is there is a duty on my part
right.
to fulfill certain obligations according to that covenant. And so by fulfilling those obligations and those parts to that covenant, I am then called his child. I then become, the people of God and a part of his agreement in the covenant is that by me playing my part and him playing his role kind of as a marriage, him the husband, me as his bride, and this also is corporately, but as a part of that covenant, that agreement is that I will be with him in eternity, serving and worshiping and loving, and in a relationship that is built upon that love and my gratitude that comes from him saving me when I did nothing to deserve it.
Absolutely. Which is 50% of the grace which saves you. And we're so quick to get, because as the pendulum swings, you get too far to the left, you're out of line. You get too far to the right, you're out of line. But the truth is always in the middle. And so a lot of times what I think happens is, there's two camps. There's, in Christianity, there's the we got to do everything camp, which everybody looks at as salvation by works. And then there's the we don't have to do anything. It's all a free gift that, we don't do anything. Salvation by grace, and both of those are in error, and predominantly for one reason, because Jesus said, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." He said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So, whenever we talk about this grace that saves us, I realized early on that because I was in a denominational church when I first started out. Not the one I'm in now, but it was big on, for by grace are you saved through faith. And I really, that verse consumed me, so I got to looking and I'm like, okay, well then, if grace is what saves me, I've got to go and find out exactly what that means, because that's not a common word. I don't use that. I didn't learn that in high school, so I go to breaking it down and try to find out where it comes from and all this stuff and go to figuring out what it actually means. I'd asked people before I tried to find out, and they was like, well, it's just a divine favor. So I'm like, well, that just kind of don't sit well with me. That can't be the all of it. So I go to digging in it and probably not realize, I certainly didn't realize what I was going to find whenever I dug in it, or that I was one of the few that actually dug and found it. But by definition, it comes from the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And in the Strong's, it says to be used literally, figuratively, or spiritually. And it means the divine influence upon the heart, comma, and its reflection in the life of the receiver, especially by way of gratitude. And I had never heard anybody say that before, and have heard very few people say that since.
Yeah. And the gratitude is the biggest part. And, right. And for me, the gratitude is the bridge between the salvation into the covenant. You know, because right. without the gratitude, without the grace, I don't want to do anything. Well, if I'm not grateful for something, I'm not going to serve anything.
Right. And if you're not reflecting gratitude for the divine favor that's been bestowed upon you, if you're not walking out a gratitude in your life, and so in order to do that, I would do whatever it is that pleases the one I'm grateful towards. So if you're not doing that on a consistent basis, then I would question whether you're saved or not by the grace that you think you are. I'm just saying.
Yeah, I would agree. And to me, the covenant cannot be fulfilled unless you have that gratitude. To me, that is the spirit within a person that empowers him to walk out that covenant with Christ.
Right.
You know, and so without it, then you're just going through what, you know, would be considered the letter of the law. It's just going through the motions of doing these certain tasks so that you can be seen or so that you can be given prestige or recognition right. in doing so. It's the gratitude that keeps the fulfillment of the covenant, you know, based on your love for Christ rather than on your love for yourself.
Yeah.
So to me, the difference between, you know, the letter of the law, doing something for the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law is in the spirit of the law, you're doing it, you are fulfilling your part of the covenant in gratitude out of that grace that empowers you to follow out those instructions for God.
Right. And that's go ahead.
Yeah.
Well, that was what I was going to bring up next because think about it like, so if he is basically mandating that you do this and this, and then the definition of grace declares that you have to reflect the divine favor that you're receiving through your life. And like, in other words, you have to be a conduit for it. The good news of it, the great news of it, is that he's giving you an order. So he's giving you an ability to carry it out. So as long as you aim towards obeying that word, this grace, divine favor, and all that, this is going to empower you down that path. Am I right?
Empower. Yes. Yeah. And without that grace, we all fall short. You know, and so that grace, as you said, reflect. And if you remember, we are created in the image of God. We right. are a reflection of his character.
Right.
And in order to reflect that character, not only do we have to believe as he believes, you know, as far as mental and intellectually, but we also do as he does.
Right. Right. And so what is it that's so hard for people to let go of or step into that makes it so hard to step into this?
Well, I think in the midst of our conversation yesterday and to be honestly, many, many days of thought and probably a good year of study is self-deception.
Yeah.
What we had discussed yesterday. We want, in some ways, for God to fit into our world because that's, in some ways, that's our culture, that's our environment, and then we're in a drive-through mentality of, okay, well, let me pick from the menu, pull around the corner, pay as little as I gotta pay, and get this as quick as I can, and move on to the next thing.
Yeah.
And so, you know, let me real quick just kind of give the Webster's definition of a covenant.
Go ahead.
And think of this in light of what your definition of grace is and how these function together. And so according to Webster's Dictionary, a covenant is a usual, formal, solemn, and binding agreement. It is a written agreement or promise, usually under seal, between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. The deed conveying the land contained restrictive covenants would be an example. And and it's also the common law action to recover damages for breach of such contract. So, you know, I think biblically it supports this, that, you know, there are blessings when you follow out the covenant that you've made with God, and there's curses when there is a breach of contract within these ordinances. And so, to me, the thing that, you know, and it's still something that, you know, I am learning to grow in, and again, His grace empowers me, and, but there's something innate that is something within us, or, spiritually, that wants to turn away from this covenant and just wander in the wilderness with our salvation.
Right.
So the salvation brings us out of slavery, but the covenant is what takes us into the promises. And I always kind of wondered, you know, well, the Bible says, if I do this, this, and this, if I do A plus B, it'll equal C. And I'd always wondered, well, if I'm doing A along with B, how come C isn't happening?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, let's just be seriously honest. You know, I believe 100% in the infallibility of Scripture. And I've done numerous of historical and, you know, research on different things. I can find no contradiction at all anywhere within Scripture from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. But there was always, for me, something missing, because yes, there was the occasion of, you know, if I sow kindness in someone's life, I reap kindness.
Right.
You know? But there was certain things within me that were constantly in a state of despair. It's as if I was believing the right things, but I wasn't seeing the right results. And so there was this kind of this state of despair, and then it became frustration, and then it actually became confusion. I thought a part of time in my life that God had just abandoned me.
Right.
And for me, what I've come to slowly discover is this covenant relationship. It's not just having a relationship. You know, I get having a relationship. You know, I'm currently engaged to an amazing, amazing person. But I do not want to continue our relationship for the rest of our life just being engaged.
Correct, yeah. Great point.
I want to enter into covenant.
Right.
You know, with a binding agreement, not because I want to legally control this person in my life, but because I legally want to turn over my life to this person to share with them.
Right.
And so that comes through trust, that comes through experience. And so with us, God has the betrothal process, that's the salvation bringing us in. But the covenant relationship is what filled in that missing, for lack of a better term, C equation in A plus B equals C. And so now I get to see in my life the joy, the peace, the happiness of if I do A and I do B in this C covenant relationship, then everything in Scripture has laid out exactly the way Scripture says it does.
Right. That's a. I had to write that down. That's a good word. You know, you don't want to stay engaged. You want to enter into a covenant, and the matter of why. That's a big deal. That's a good way for people to understand it. in the beginning of our talk, we talked about yesterday the, you know, because you and I are both involved in a kind of front lines ministry, I call it, you know, Celebrate Recovery and recovery homes and things like that. And so we see them as they come in, brand new, just had a needle hanging out of their arm, sometimes 30 days or less ago. And so now they're trying to grasp these concepts. Some of them never been exposed to Jesus or the gospel, or even some even brought to church at all, even a religious church. And so so they are totally, it's just totally new to a lot of them. And then you get them, you see them lit on fire. They finally get a hold of something. And then,
next thing, hope.
Yeah, they find hope, and they get their feet under them. They're clean now, and they're work, and you know, they get them a good job, probably the first one they've ever held for any extended period of time. So then they carry on, and 2 months into it, they decide that they're good, and they fall by the wayside. What do you say to that?
Well, I think it's honestly, it's our fault. It's, you know, and I don't think it's intentional fault, but right. I think it is our fault. And I think we're slowly learning. And I think that's why me and you brought up the conversation, because we're trying to learn from each other.
Right.
What it is that is causing this, and that we are the ones empowering them
right.
to believe that they have their life in a place to where that they can just move on into the next step. We right. are presenting to them that through Christ all things are possible, which is true in this
kinda
relationship.
Right.
You know, and they're not, in other words, they're jumping into trying to get married to Christ after knowing him a month or two, and then wondering why things aren't working out between them.
Well, we got to take a break real quick, but when we come back, I'm going to kind of pick up where you left off with that Philippians 4:13. So stay tuned for this message from, I believe it's Phil Schlafly. Stay tuned. We'll have more when we come back. Ray?
This is the Phyllis Schlafly Report, a daily commentary continuing the conservative pro-family legacy of Phyllis Schlafly. Now, the president of Phyllis Schlafly Eagles, Ed Martin.
Success is hard to argue with, or so the saying goes, yet Democrats are determined to fight against our law enforcement officers no matter how much good they do for our communities. In Democrats' continued fight against law and order, they want to abolish Immigration and Customs Enforcement, also known as ICE. The Democrats claim federal law enforcement agents needlessly harass and endanger aliens attempting to enter our country illegally, and therefore, ICE should be disbanded entirely. This kind of ludicrous leftist position is not just an affront to the law enforcement community, but to every American who values the safety for themselves and their families. Although the mainstream media likes to scrutinize every action of ICE officers, actually documented cases of human rights abuses are almost impossible to find. It's a tragic reality that many illegal aliens are badly hurt or die in their dangerous attempt to enter the United States illegally. Women and children are especially vulnerable to the perils. However, the blame for these tragedies certainly can't be laid at the feet of ICE agents. ICE agents are constantly rescuing aliens from unsuccessful attempts to cross the border. ICE cannot be held responsible when parents knowingly endanger their children by embarking on such a dangerous trek. Not only is ICE saving lives by preventing the deaths of border crossers, but they are also doing their job effectively. A report on ICE's performance in fiscal year 2018 reveals that the law enforcement agency arrested over 6,500 criminal aliens who were convicted of homicide and sexual offenses during that year. That only counts those who had been convicted. There were thousands more arrested who had serious charges pending against them. While the left paints a picture of ICE maliciously tearing innocent families apart, the numbers don't support that narrative. Around 140,000 of the 160,000 illegal aliens arrested in fiscal year 2018 were being charged with crimes other than illegal entry. As usual, Democrats are having trouble finding numbers to support their false narrative. Immigration and Customs Enforcement performs a public service for all Americans by taking criminals off the streets. Don't fall for the fairy tales that tell you otherwise.
This has been the Phyllis Schlafly Report with Ed Martin, president of Phyllis Schlafly Eagles. What's the latest on building the wall to protect our southern border? To the liberal media, it's a joke. But the crisis of illegal aliens is no laughing matter. At PhyllisSchlafly.com, we're asking serious questions regarding what to build, who's paying for it, and how best to deploy our military. Go to PhyllisSchlafly.com and join us again for the Phyllis Schlafly Report.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is KELB 100.5 FM, along with our affiliated station, KEBL 105.5 FM. And as always, you can go to KELBRadio.com. I'm now going to return you back to Brother Glenn Wheeler in Church and State. Brother Glenn, you're on the air.
Thanks, Ray. Thank you for staying tuned. That was Colin, are you with us?
Yes, I'm here.
Well, that was kind of an Omaha. I went on break so that I could look this up real quick, and it was about time for one anyway. But so, Colin, I know you're familiar with the Greek and the English and things like that, and why we go back to it a lot of times. But a lot of times I cheat and I take a shortcut and I go to the Amplified Bible, because a lot of way it breaks it down is Greek definitions. Just kind of incorporated into the sentence. So Philippians 4:13, and everybody knows this verse. And the King James says, "For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And you know, that's not exactly what it says, even though that's what it says. So reading it in the Amplified Bible. Go ahead.
Yeah, it stopped probably one sentence short of the context.
Yeah. So in Philippians 4:13, reading it from the Amplified, it's kind of lengthy, but this is what it says. It says, "I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency."
Yeah, absolutely. And to me, what I have come to, you know, to understand purpose, God's purpose for me is, at the very end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that, the meaning for all men is to fear the Lord and to obey him.
Right.
And so that presents the context to Philippians 4:13 and 4:14, in which he finishes up that by saying, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction."
Right.
So, this is something that we have to strive through. This is not something that is prescribed as God is going to whip out his heavenly magical wand and bestow upon this, saved person this great, easygoing, just, no struggles, don't have to make no real choices, don't have to make no real kind of effort kind of life.
Right.
Well, we are.
And something that I mentioned yesterday, and I try to mention every chance that I can, is I believe with all my heart and everything in my spirit that the enemy has one agenda, and that is to come against the purpose of God.
Yes.
The purpose. God has created me for, you for. This, that. Yeah. So as long as you're not operating according to the purpose, because it's not my purpose, it's God's purpose. That's why the enemy comes against it. And so as long as we're operating, I can do anything aside from my purpose, and the enemy is going to allow it.
Yes. And I think the illustration that I feel like, you know, the Holy Spirit gave me yesterday in our conversation of, you know, sometimes we are taught that we are conquering a kingdom. We are taking ground from the enemy, when in actuality, we're still in the wilderness, just, you know, in the midst of skirmishes, stomping out other people's campfires, you know. And so the great deception that I feel like is that the enemy has portrayed us, you know, with this so-called, now don't get me wrong, I do believe in spiritual warfare, but he will present to us these false battles, and in order to distract us from the real battle. And so when we get caught up in ourselves and our materialism and get caught up in what God is doing for us, these are these little skirmishes in the wilderness that keep us from gaining ground. And, you know, God has called us into covenant to take ground in the promised land, to, you know, conquer Jericho and to take over the promised land. And we don't enter into that promised land because we're so caught up in these little skirmishes, and trying to stomp out other people's campfires to make our campfire shine brighter. That we have in some way missed the boat in other people's lives and being effective in other people's lives, yet we are putting forth the same effort in these little skirmishes meant to distract us, to where if we were putting forth that same effort in the actual battle, you know, which is about progressing God's kingdom and salvation through his covenant, then we would actually be taking over the promised land. And then we would actually be bringing people in to this peace, to this joy, to this empowerment that God does promises.
Amen. Yeah, absolutely. So, and then, like I said, about that time, that is an awesome illustration. And I think we get to a place a lot of times, I know I did several times, I still have to make sure that I don't. But we get to a place and it's easy to look at, sometimes it's very beneficial to look at where you come from. But sometimes it's not. And it's never a good idea to dwell on where you come from, for obvious reasons. But one is, it's easy for me to feel like, you know, well, I'm not smoking. You can compare myself to my old self. I'm not smoking crack no more, you know. Then that leaves pretty much everything open. But if we look forward to the image of Christ and being conformed into his image, it really shows us how far we have to go. And I think a lot of people stop along the way and they look at where they come out of. They look at the wilderness and everything that they come out of, or the Egypt that they were delivered from, and they're like, well, you know, I'm not there, you know, no more. Now I'm good. Yeah. We're good, you know, and I can really make it here. You know, I can hold a job now. I can do this. I can do that. You know, and you miss the purposes that God has for you. I think Miles Monroe said it best, and I re-quote this every chance I get. Success is the biggest enemy of true potential.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, it's... And I think the second biggest enemy is, you know, delusion. Being set up for, you know, being caught up in something that is distracting you from Christ. You know, I firmly believe that if the devil can put a person behind a pulpit to come between him and Christ, then guess where that person's probably going to end up at?
Right.
If the devil can put a needle in someone's arm,
right,
to come between them and Christ,
right,
guess where they're going to end up at? Now, that doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean that in itself that, you know, being behind a pulpit is a great and wonderful thing. Serving in the kingdom is a wonderful thing. But if you are doing it outside of the focus of your relationship with Christ, then it is an addiction that is coming between you and Christ.
You could be doing the right thing for the wrong reason, and it'd be sin. Just like you could be doing the wrong thing for the right reason, and it not necessarily be sin.
Yes. And this is where Scripture, you know, this is where Scripture, this is where the you know, Christ crucified, and bringing the Comforter, the Helper, is to impart His Spirit. It is a union with God Himself, you know. And so that's where, you know, to walk out this covenant, you have to have the letter and the Spirit. Because without the Spirit, then really and truly, it is seriously, in all shapes and form, an addiction. It's the Spirit that anchors us into the right reason. You can do the right things for the wrong reason all day long, and it still doesn't make it the right reason.
No. Yeah.
So, if you don't mind, I just wanted to kind of just take and put a few, because this took me a long time to try to sort out, and so I wanted to kind of, if I could, just put together a few pieces of the puzzle here.
Run it.
So, you know, and we'll start in Exodus. So Exodus 19:4-8. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders, the people, and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So this is a covenant, and we refer to this as, you know, the old covenant. And so the concept being, well, if something's old and something else new is coming in, well, then there's a change. Well, God's desire to covenant with people has not changed. And here's my New Testament comparison. In Jude chapter 1, verse 4. For certain peoples have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he declares the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, he says, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And then the kind of the tie-in is in Jeremiah 31:31-4. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them. This is the relationship comparison. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man's neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. And so this is the tie-in of the old covenant into the new covenant. And as Christians, we are all, hey, the new covenant. Well, the new covenant is still the old covenant. Being the difference is that now it will be on our hearts. It is right. Because of the grace, the gratitude for what Christ did for us, that now empowers us to do what they were not empowered to do in the old covenant. Does it mean that God's covenant has changed? It's just now, through Christ, Christ died to give us the empowering grace to have these things, the covenant written on our heart. And I'll prove this in Jesus' words. In Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This goes right back to Jeremiah 31:34, where it says, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So Jesus is making that connection between who he is, who we are, in this new covenant. In that statement, Jesus is establishing the fact that he is the linchpin between us and this covenant with him. And so it continues on, and through, and this is a part of the Sermon of the Mount, in which Jesus is continually going into what these things are about, you know, and how this makes our lives better. You know, we are brought to Christ through salvation, but we're brought into his peace, his love, his joy, his empowerment, the excitement, the adventure, the wonders, the mysteries, in his covenant, you know, and his covenant is what establishes the kingdom of God. You know, salvation rescues us, but covenant sets us apart as citizens of the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Yeah. And that citizenship is just to be walked out. But there's a lot, nobody's getting, a lot of people's just not getting there. They're stopping along the way.
Yeah.
For reasons we've talked about already and more. But yeah, that's definitely a great illustration and the way you put that. And I think yesterday whenever you said, just if I take something and I take it out of a book, or I take the law out of the law books in Baton Rouge and I type it into my computer, it don't change the law.
Yeah.
So
it's just now and something that is accessible to me all day, every day, instead of having to drive to Baton Rouge to know what the law is.
Yeah.
Now I've been given a gift to where I don't have to drive to Baton Rouge. I now have something given to me as a part of my covenant that I can access at any moment of the day. All day, every day.
Yeah, and I've been guilty of it too. We throw the baby, it's easy to throw the baby out with the bathwater because it's convenient to believe that those things don't apply to us anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I totally get it. I totally understand because I've been there. To me, in my mind, you know, why do I even got to read the Old Testament? You know?
Yeah.
It's old.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know? I want the new stuff.
Yeah.
You know? Let me just, you know, instead of reading the story, let me just get to the end of the story and find out what happens.
Yeah.
You know, I get the thrill and the satisfaction of, you know, seeing the plot turn and, you know, and the crescendo and everything, you know, I get to skip Cinderella on the floor, scrubbing the floors. I get to skip straight to the, you know, After Midnight and the Happy Ever After. You know, but in order to understand the Happy Ever After, you have to understand the story. You have to, if the New Testament apostles are preaching and proclaiming the kingdom from their understanding that the Holy Spirit is giving them based upon the Old Testament, then to understand fully what they are preaching, you have to understand the point of view from which they are preaching from.
Yeah, well, the apostles in the book of Acts, the only Bible that they had was the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If they are proclaiming the kingdom from the things that they learned about the Old Testament, and the things that they learned about the Old Testament from the master and creator of the universe, then does it not go without reason that we need to learn what they are proclaiming that kingdom from to understand the kingdom? We don't understand our constitutional rights. Everyone wants to stand up and talk about my rights. I have these rights. We don't understand how to enforce these rights if we don't understand the American Revolution, Declaration of Independence, you know. So we are presenting, in some ways, a kingdom, which is, I can do all things through Christ.
Yeah.
That's what we're presenting. But we've lost the foundation of that kingdom. We've lost the foundation, or, you know, didn't really give it much attention. We've lost the foundation, the purpose of that. Why is it through Christ, you know, why is it that I can do all things through Christ? I can do all things through Christ because in that thing called the Old Testament, he established a covenant for us.
Right. Well, Colin, as always, I thoroughly enjoyed it. Huge topic that needs to be taught more, kicked around more, walked out as an example to others. This has definitely been a great segment. But we're about out of time. Thank you for joining us, bro. We're going to have to do this again.
My pleasure. I enjoy it.
Thank you guys, listeners, for tuning in. Stay tuned after this commercial break for a message from Pastor Wayne Eland, the Pentecostal Church of the Quincy. Thank you. Ray?
Thank you for listening to Church and State on KELB 100.5 FM. It's our pleasure to present special guests to keep the Christian community up to date on what's happening in our local churches and on what's happening in our government. We urge every Christian listener to attend, to be active in, and to support a local